Good evening, everyone. It's good to be back with you again on this Lord's Day, time that we are able to come together. If you noticed in the text that was just read from Acts chapter 2, that word together is used there, and that's what we have done this evening. We have come together, and I appreciate the fact that you are here, that we are all together this evening, doing the same things that we've done so far today, in praising our God, in worshiping Him, and doing that together. I want you to keep that in mind, because that is going to be part of what we're looking at this evening. The title for the lesson that we begin tonight is originally from Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, and we're titling it, "Let's Build the Church Together." We've started a new year, and I'm not saying that we're talking about reconstruction of any type, but what I'm going to suggest to us is that we continue to build upon the foundation that we already have, and that being Jesus Christ. And what we have in Acts chapter 2 is a model for that. I want to start and begin by relating a story to you. I've seen this many, many times throughout my lifetime, and it keeps coming up. I'd say about once a year, for some reason, this little illustration keeps popping back up, whether it be a friend on the internet or I'm reading an article somewhere. And it's something that I think about when I think about being together. And it began, I don't know how many years ago, in a vacation Bible school. A woman who was a classroom teacher had missed a Thursday night class. During that class, she'd had a young boy that had visited her Bible class, and that young, what she didn't know is when she returned on Friday evening to teach her Bible class again, she noticed that there was a young boy in her class who was lacking one arm, only had one arm. And she was afraid of how the other kids were going to react, not knowing that he had been there the night before and that he had been accepted freely. And after the classroom class time was over, when they went back out in the auditorium and getting ready to do the singing that the kids would normally do, she got the kids sitting together and she said, "All right, everybody, let's remember what we do." And if you remember as a child, you probably did this too. You put your hands together like this or like this, however you did it, and said, "Here's the church, here's the steeple." You open the doors and here's the people. And as she started to say, "Let's build our church," she realized that that young boy only had one arm and he could not, one hand, and he could not do that. After some awkward silence, the little girl that was sitting next to him put her hand up next to his and said, "Let's build the church together." And that kind of gives me the impetus to present a lesson like this, but understand that I'm not responsible for building what Christ has already said that He would build. But I also know that the foundation that was laid, I have a responsibility to help build upon, and I have a responsibility not to do it by myself. I have a responsibility to do it together with others. And I look at Acts chapter 2 and I look at what took place within the early church and see what these people were about and that it describes them. Because you go back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 44 in particular, it says, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common." And you get right down to it when you consider that word and you think about everything that they were to one another at that particular time. Being together describes the relationship that existed within the early church at Jerusalem. Being together should be something that describes the church in the 21st century, in the year 2017, on January 1st, for those that are here this evening at Park Hill and worshiping together. And it goes simply, and I believe that togetherness goes beyond simply just our coming together to worship. But it's in our efforts together in every aspect of our own lives, our daily living, the opportunities to spread the gospel. And when we work together, then what we truly do is we build a relationship with one another, but more importantly, we continue to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And I think it's important for us to do that. You understand that what is being discussed here in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 42, you look at what was stated right there, and you hear these words, and it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship." That fellowship is that togetherness that we're to have. And you consider, when you look at them and think about that word fellowship, fellowship is togetherness. It's also commonality, because you see within the context of Acts chapter 2 and verses 42 through 47, you immediately see that it was their desire to have those things in common. Nobody was going to be in need among that group, that community of Christians. It was also what we commonly call fellowship as joint participation. What were they participating in? Well, verse 42 tells us that they were participating in the continuance of the doctrine and fellowship of the apostles, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. I know that they were participating in worship together. But I also know that that joint participation continued even outside of what might have been the assembling of the saints together, because it went even as far as going into the homes on a daily basis. So you think about where they were, there was sharing that took place. Not just the sharing of needs, but also the sharing of the gospel. Because that would have been the doctrine, the apostles' doctrine, the things that they had been taught by the apostles. They continued in those things. And it's quite evident that when you look at the book of Acts, that message was shared constantly. I look at those things and I think those are the type of people that were relying upon one another. They were building the very thing that Jesus Christ had promised in Matthew chapter 16. Based upon that confession that Peter made that you are the Son of God, he said, "And upon that rock I will build my church." And it's our responsibility to even continue building that church today. So you consider what they were involved in. There are at least five things that the text speaks of when you get right down to it that shows that they were together. And you look at them and you know that they shared their possessions with each other. You know that no one went hungry, no one lacked, no one suffered. Why? Because they were together. It's one thing for a congregation of local believers to say that we are a loving, sharing, caring group. It's another thing for it to be on display. And that's what you saw right here. It's something that went beyond doing something once a year for those that we care about. And that's, I'm not saying that the little baskets or bags that we send to those elderly once a year is not a good thing. But it goes beyond doing something once a year, doesn't it? This was a daily thing that they were taking care of. This is something that they did on a daily basis. How do I know that? Because when I look at that, they continued steadfastly. What were they doing? Look, you go down to verse 43, "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common." You look at verse 46, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." This was something that was done regularly on their part, every single day. So they were together in all of these things. They were together in their fellowship. They were together in their ministry. They realized a need existed among their fellowship, so they shared their possessions with each other. They were together in their worship. One of the aspects of being children of God is that we have the opportunity to come together like this. We come together on the first day of the week, don't we? For the purpose of remembering our Lord's death. For the purpose of worshiping our God. And we talk about the aspects of worship all the time when we come together, the praying and the Lord's Supper and the breaking open God's Word, the singing that we participate in. How do we do those things? We do them together. And it's important that we do them together. And the apostles' doctrine, when they did that, it was the very thing that Jesus Christ had promised them that they would remember. Now, the apostles were not making up what they were teaching on the fly. It might have appeared that way, but they were guided by the Holy Spirit. The very thing that Jesus promised them, that comforter that would come to them, that comforter that would lead them into all truth, that comforter that would bring them into remembrance of all the things that Jesus taught them. And if you remember, a few weeks ago, we did a lesson called The Tip of the Iceberg and looked at the last couple verses of John chapter 21 and noticed that John said if all the things that Jesus had taught had been recorded, the books that existed in the world could not contain all of that. But these apostles were going to have total recall. And that was going to be because the Holy Spirit was going to be there guiding them. For those in Jerusalem on this day, following the day of Pentecost, when the apostles were not there present with them, what they were doing is they were remembering the things that they were taught. And they did it together. They were doing those things together. They shared in communion. And I'm not just talking about the sharing of those things that they did together on a regular basis, but the communion that we're talking about right here is the one that Paul records in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The breaking of bread, the fellowship of the breaking of bread that we do on the first day of every week. The remembrance of our Lord's death. When you consider that, as stated back there in verse 42, that fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers, then you know that they also raised their voices in petition to God. They prayed together. Now, I don't know exactly how they did it. I don't know if they went around the room and each man that was there that offered a prayer while they were together that way, or they did it like we do it today, where you have an opening prayer or a closing prayer. All I do know is what the text tells me is that they continued praying. It wasn't a once-a-year thing. It was a daily process for them in their being together. And when they built the church together that way, they were building souls. They were strengthening one another. And coming together and praying is one of those aspects in which we are able to do that very thing for one another. We also know that they were praising God in the process together. And our goal when we come together on the first day of the week or any time to worship our God is to exalt His name, is to put Him and make sure that He is the preeminent thought in why we're here. I like what's generally stated at the end of the announcements as we're preparing to go into our worship together, is to prepare our minds remembering why we are here. We are not here simply to make ourselves feel good, even though that's a benefit of being here. We are here for the purpose of acknowledging God. We're here for the purpose of exalting our Creator, honoring Him, glorifying His name. And these people in the first century were doing just that. Why? Because God had sent His Son into the world to die for their sins, and now they had redemption of those sins, and they had a hope of everlasting life that they did not have prior to that. There was reason for them to be together, and reason for them to worship together in this manner. I believe that they were edified. They were strengthened. Everything that they did, they were built up together. And you consider that they were together in their discipleship. They followed Jesus. They modeled his character and his and developed spiritual discipline along the way. How could they do that? Well, they very well have been able to do it alone, but that idea of there being strength in numbers is very true when it comes to being together with brethren. I'm stronger because of you. You're stronger because of each other than when you are when you're alone. They were together. They were one in Christ. They were together in sharing the good news. Because you get right down to it, when it came to sharing the good news, wow. I remember the old TV commercials, and maybe you do too, that started out with one picture in the middle of the screen, and it was just telling how the word of mouth could cause things to spread, and you tell two people, and they tell two people, and ultimately as it multiplied by two, or doubled each time you said that, they said that, the screen would be filled up. And that's exactly how the gospel was spread during that first century. It's spread exactly the same way today. It's people talking to people about Jesus Christ. They shared in the result of that good news and the fact that the church grew. You look at Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4 and you hear it's growing by the thousands. You come to Acts chapter 8 when the persecution arises and yet the church still continues to grow, because now what happens? They're not just concentrated in Jerusalem anymore. They're going everywhere preaching the gospel. These individuals were together, and that idea of being together was the key to their success. Together, they became stronger. And being together was not only the key to their success, but it is the key to our success. If we follow the example of Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, you won't miss the mark when it comes to building the church. When you do a Bible search on the word together, here's some of the things that you learn. We're united together in Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 5, when we talk about baptism, we understand that when we start looking at those things and seeing what the Scripture addresses, I understand that there is something that takes place in our lives. What are we united when we're united together in Christ in baptism? What takes place? For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we will also be in the likeness of His resurrection. We understand in the first four verses there that baptism is a death, a burial, and a resurrection. I understand that those in the first century, back over in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, and everyone after that, that the Lord added daily to His church, you will see that each of them were baptized for the remission of their sins, just like Peter had commanded. Each one of them then were united with Christ first, and then they were united together. It's important that we keep those things in mind, because that type of togetherness needs to exist still even today. We understand that they were heirs together. Turn to Romans chapter 8. And you look over there and you see what happens once they have been united together with Christ. They become a joint heir with Christ. In verse 17... we'll go back to verse 16 and 17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. By being united with Him in the likeness of His death and His resurrection, we are also united with Him together in that God has exalted Him and God will glorify us one day, by being faithful to Him every day of our life. These brethren in Acts chapter 2, they were having this fellowship together. They were communing together. They were doing all of these things together because they were first in Christ together. what happens then, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. You then begin to see the things that the Apostle Paul is going to address in some areas here, and he's going to tell them that they were raised up together, or at least made alive together. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. Let's go back to verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, we look forward to all of those things. We see that that takes place even in the church today, just like it did in the first century, when we are truly together the way we should be together. We can build together. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Not only were they raised up together, they were knit together. And here's one of those phrases that I really, really like about the relationship that we have together as children of God today. That idea of being knit together, tied together. There's a tie there that holds us together. It uses a expression that is talking about the body. But you look at Ephesians chapter 4 and beginning at verse 12, you find out that there was a reason for some of the things that had taken place, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself together. What were they doing? What was Paul? He was encouraging them to grow together. The whole body, when it properly functions, it grows together in unison. When the body of Christ is knit together the way it's supposed to be knit together, we provide strength to one another and we can grow together. It's important for us to keep those types of things in mind, that yes, we are knit together. And then going back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 22, built together. You consider what is stated in Ephesians chapter 2, and this is following the fact that Paul talks about that wall that has separated Jew and Gentile. The fact that that had been taken down by Jesus Christ, and now they can all be one. And you look in verse 22, or verse 19, go back to verse 19. Now therefore, you who are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Built together, joined together. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when you think about verse 10 that right there, we're to be of the same mind, joined together in these things. When you look at what Paul states to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, I want you to pay attention again. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That tells me that our faith, even though there are some who are weak in the faith, some who are strong in the faith, our faith is still supposed to be the same faith. That we are supposed to be teaching the same things. We're supposed to be encouraging one another the same way. We use the same words, not simply because they've been drilled into our heads, but because they are coming from the Word of God. It's not just simply something we do by rote. It's something we do because God loved us first, and we love Him in return. And if we love Him, as Randy stated this morning, we demonstrate that love by loving one another. And if we love one another, then we're going to be joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. We're going to be workers together. I mentioned this in the Bible class this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 is where I want you to go right now. Where it says, We then, as workers together with Him, and that Him is in italics, or in italics, but it's referring to God, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. There will be other places where the Apostle Paul is going to use this idea of being workers together. Why did the first century church grow? Was it simply because the 12 apostles were the one doing all the work? No. It was because they had fellow laborers. It was because they had people who were talking about Jesus Christ on a daily basis, other than themselves. Would the church have grown if only the 12 apostles had been the ones doing all the talking? Yes. Would it have grown as fast? Not likely. Will the church grow if only one person is doing, just teaching the Scripture, and everybody else is saying, well, you know, somebody will do it. And everybody knows that somebody will do it. And it turns out that nobody does it. You see, the church doesn't simply grow because 1% of the people do all the work. It grows because every part of the body being joined together, being fit together, supplies its needs to the entire body. We work together. Paul described Timothy this morning as a fellow laborer. You are my fellow laborers. I am your fellow laborer when it comes to building the church. So who's included in this? Well, I think I basically just answered that question, haven't I? Men and women, young people and old people. That means elders and preachers and deacons. When you look at everyone that is mentioned up there on that screen, that encompasses everybody that's sitting here in this auditorium this evening. It encompasses the husbands and the wives, the men who are here by themselves, the women who are here by themselves, that you have a responsibility to work together with everyone else when it comes to building the church together. When it comes to young people and old people, it's being able to bridge the generation gaps that are between us and understanding that what we have in common of Jesus Christ is more powerful and can break that generation gap than anything that we will ever possibly have in our lifetime. When I think about all of these individuals, I also see not just the spiritual leaders in the church, but I see people with all types of abilities. Great abilities, small abilities, those who even have disabilities. Everyone can participate. Everyone, the strong, the weak, can be a part in building the church together. Believe me. No. Believe God. When you read Acts chapter 2 and verses 42 through 47, you know that not every single person there had the same abilities. 12 men were being guided by the Holy Spirit. Everybody else was being guided by their faith. Everybody else was working within the framework of their faith. And yet they continued to work. No one person looked at themselves as being better than the others. Jesus straightened that problem, at least I think he straightened that problem out, when he tried to address the question that his disciples had, who among them would be the greatest. When John and James wanted to sit at his right hand and at his left hand, I know Jesus addressed that problem and let them know that you're going to be reliant upon one another, not somebody who thinks they're special, but you're working together is what will benefit you the most. So who is included? Everyone. That same everyone, when I look at the world today, everyone deserves to hear the gospel. We do not have the right to look at some poor man standing on the corner holding a sign and denigrating why he's out there. But we tend to do that because what's happened over time in our own lives is by experience, we might know that all they're doing is panhandling when they could be out doing something else. But you know what? That's a lost soul, maybe. That's the way we should be looking at them. And maybe we can do something for somebody that doesn't have, that opens a door for an opportunity to teach the gospel. We need to look at people through different eyes sometimes. Tender eyes. Loving eyes. Eyes that care for souls. Because when that happens, the everyone that can build the church together begins to grow. The church is a melting pot. You know, we talk about the United States being a melting pot, a multicultured nation. That's the church. That's the way it was supposed to be from the very beginning. When Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, he knew that it was going to include people of all nations, all colors, all physical abilities and disabilities, all mental abilities and disabilities. He was going to be with those that needed him because every man was a sinner. And everyone needed the gospel. But when it comes to building the church together, it's everyone here. And then we take that message to everyone else. You see, together, we add value to each other's lives. The church in that first century there in Jerusalem, they were together on a daily basis. Do you think that what took place with them was simply out of, I have to be there together with them? It was, I want to be there. Do I have to do this? No, I want to do this. I look at Acts chapter 4 in unison with Acts chapter 2, and at the end I see a man named Barnabas sell a portion of his property and give it all to the apostles so that they could distribute it. He didn't have to do that. He wanted to do that. Why? Because they were all together. And when we're all together, we love together, we add value to each other's lives, we share our strengths, we even share our weaknesses. But what we do when we combine all of that, we're stronger together. And we can overcome challenges together. Together, we provide a loving atmosphere where faith is strengthened and hope is fortified. And that is what took place in the first century. Together, they were stronger. That loving atmosphere that you see in Acts chapter 2 is one that their faith was on the increase. They were strengthened. Their eternal hope wouldn't waver together. So in 2017, let's build each other up. Let's strengthen one another. Let's build the church. Together. Take out your songbooks. The song we're about to sing serves as a song of invitation. It is an encouragement to us to reach out to those who may or may not have obeyed the gospel. If you've never obeyed the gospel, that opportunity is yours to do so right now. If you have strayed from God, come home. The question here in the song is, are you washed in the blood? And if you have not been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, do that this evening. Because that's what reconciles you to God. That's what brings that eternal hope to you. And He will add you to His family, to His church. And be together with us. Let's go to heaven together. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come? As together we stand, and as we sing.